Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59, and the second verse is a text again today. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. The first half of that verse that we have on our calendar, we considered it last week, and there's such important things come from it that we can use it as the basis for a greater consideration of our position before God, and particularly as Christians. I emphasized last time, I believe, that this chapter on sins separating a man from God is directed here actually to the people of God. Now you could argue that this was before they were truly converted, if you like, but I think we would find that the whole of the scripture supports the view, certainly if you read Romans chapter 7, that our sins are very serious as for Christians as well. You see, they were having troubles with their prayers in this chapter. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. These are people who should have been praying to God, who should have been expecting God to hear them, but their sins, their iniquities, were hiding his face, because he could see them, but they couldn't see him. They didn't have his pleasure towards them because of their sins. And this subject is very important for Christians, and it can be dealt with very badly, and with all sorts of false views of holiness and the like. Now, this then is the scene. Without this separation that's caused by sin, man, the believer, and God would not have this separation. They would be very close together. I mean, indeed, we know this as Christians, don't we? We're in Christ. We belong to him. We're given his Spirit to dwell in us. We're promised this closeness with God, just like the people of old times, the people of God in the Old Testament. They knew they were to know God's presence among them, his closeness towards them, and to be able to speak to him in prayer. Now, the problem is their sins, and our problem is our sins. But the answer is not simply to just stop sinning. The answer is Jesus Christ. It's very important to remember this, that between God and ourselves is our sin. It comes from ourselves, doesn't it? But the only answer is Jesus Christ coming between us and our sins. And we know we're talking historically in the past. He died on the cross to wash away our sins, to bear our sins in his body, and that's done away with. But there's a present sense where the Christian is confronted with the temptation, with the schemes of the devil, and the temptation of the world, and the flesh. And it's tempting to think, probably one of the worst temptations, is to think that the choice is between sinning and not sinning. No, the choice is between sinning and Jesus Christ. If I can make a simple point, that is it. Our alternative to sin is Jesus Christ. And you have no power within yourself. Our Bible and our prayer book, I should have given a list of quotations on the inability of man to do what's right. We pray. That prayer we just prayed. We asked for Almighty and Everlasting God, who alone worketh great marvels, send down upon us the helpful spirit of thy grace, and that they, or us, we may truly please thee. Pour upon them the continued dew of thy blessing. The only way to please God, is by Him pouring down His continual blessing upon us. We're utterly dependent upon Him to give us grace to obey His commandments, to love Him, and to love one another. So, faith isn't just something that's kind of like in the bottom drawer somewhere. You've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been saved, you've trusted in Him, you're saved. Faith is what we live by in Christ. We're utterly dependent upon Him for all that we need to do. Let's turn to several scriptures. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Now that word law, that's the whole word of God. That includes everything of the word of God, including Jesus Christ, of course. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, that's not, that's not promising you great riches necessarily, but to delight in the law of God, to delight in the word of God, to delight in Jesus Christ, that is the opposite there to the being part of this sinful state of things. It's either the sinful state or it's loving God. Now, the world, of course, tries to present to us some kind of a fake goodness. Everything's bright and shiny and clean and tidy, and according to them, you just stop doing that now. Let's get all these people sorted out. Get them on the right track, and we'll push them all through, and everyone will be bright and happy, and we'll all get on with a common goodwill towards each other. We can do it. People aren't like that. It's not true. The opposite of sin isn't just the world getting together and all working together. The opposite of sin is Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, who died for sinners, who takes away the guilt of sin and gives us peace with God. He is our righteousness. With Jesus Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. Isn't it a marvellous thing? See, that's where we come to as Christians. But then we continue in this Christian life. In Galatians chapter 2, you'll read this in Galatians chapter 2, a verse I quote to you very often here. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this is the text. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His faith in Jesus Christ isn't just that he saved him once some years ago, and now he's, all right, I'm saved. It's just I want to consult everyone else. No. Yes and no. He's living every day by faith in the Son of God. This is what we are to do. In ourselves, as I've said, utter inability. If you think, well, I'm going to take on this fight myself, if you've ever tried any of those things, giving up smoking or something like that, it's so difficult. But if God comes, he can help us with all sorts of things. But we see here in Romans chapter 7 how Paul writes in verse 15. This is a godly man writing. This isn't before his conversion. It's clear from the way he speaks, he's got a real concern for the truth. And you'll see in verse 15 he puts, for that which I do I allow not. He wouldn't. But for what I would, that do I not. What he wills, what he would do, he doesn't do it. But what I hate, that do I. Well, some of us maybe know that experience more than others. We think it's men mainly, don't we, that are like that. They just don't do what they should do. There's something very much wrong with us. And then he goes on in the next chapter to speak about the Spirit of God working in all the believers. And this is what is needed. Now I want to deal with one or two slightly practical things. Well, they're probably still fairly theological, but at the first, we need to be seriously wanting to live. What we should want as Christians is to not sin at all, is it? We wouldn't, if you could sort of, how would you just like to cut down to sort of 0.5% sin? You say, no, I don't want to sin at all. We should be very concerned, of course. We know that it's only when we see Christ that we'll be made perfect. But when you consider in this text that our iniquities and our sins keep us apart, even as Christians, from God, that closeness is not there. There's the Bible calls the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Then we would want to live as godly as possible. And again, the temptation is to think, just avoiding certain things. Of course, we know that when we have our general confession at the beginning of our service, sin involves all sorts of things. That even as deep as there's no health in us, our whole way is right. You always think, well, it's so hopeless. But the thing is that we don't give up. That we take a serious challenge. Because don't forget what I'm saying. The opposite of avoiding sin isn't that you're just living a better life. It's that you're loving God fully and you're close to Jesus Christ. And you're full, much more full of joy in believing and of rejoicing and of feeling true to where you really are in Jesus Christ. Yes, you can say, well, I'm justified by faith. Yes, we are. We are justified not by works whatsoever in any sense, only by Jesus Christ. Very important. We don't think of it in that way. But we're wanting to, as children of God, to respond to him vigorously, to wholeheartedly say, yes, Jesus Christ is so wonderful and amazing. I want to live for him fully, as much as I can. If I could live 100%, that's what I want to do. And so we must be sensitive to the first signs of temptations and to sinful ways in us. And we must say, I need Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds all very dramatic, but it is quite dramatic, isn't it, really? But as we read in, you see, our free will fails us. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks, as we read, of those being tempted, perhaps with persecution, with many, there are many, many difficulties. I know it's impossible to generalize over the nature of temptations and of sins that are so wide. Whatever would get in the way to take us from a full love for God is a sinful thing. We're warned in 1 John of the love of the world. We've got to use the things of the world. We have to be very careful with our hearts. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment here. But let's just look in Hebrews chapter 12. It's talking about the sin which does so easily beset us. So we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. And remember here that it points you back to those great, what we call the heroes of faith. It's a ridiculous expression, really, because they're not really heroes at all. They're people that have been given faith by God. They've been people that have been called by God. They've been people that have been taken out of the miry clay and the miserable pit, and they've been given a sight of God in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, sense of God being able to keep them, and they know that, they just hold on to Him. He holds on to them more than they holding on to Him. And so they're able to do things, they're able to go through things. If you know that God is going to keep you to the end, then the middle isn't half as bad, is it? This short life that we have, in this wilderness period, as it were, like from the exodus of salvation, from Egypt into the 40 years in the wilderness, and then to the promised land of the glory with God. That time of the wilderness is very strange, it's very hard, it's a very testing time. But when we know that God will keep His people to the end, then we are greatly encouraged to run, as it were. I can hardly walk, but He's telling us that we can run with patience here. Hard to think how a runner can be patient, but that describes it, doesn't it? That we're running along with all our effort, but patiently, as we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we to consider Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But you see, it's our looking unto Him. And again in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It's amazing what can spring up in the heart. It starts there. So it says again in verse 4 there, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Because say, well, that must be some kind of a battle against the sin of others. No, I think it's referring to our own sin, as it was in verse 1 primarily. As if the battle against sin for the believer is so vital, it's so important, that you could strive against sin even up to the point that it would kill you, you would die, you would be either put to death, or probably that's the most likely thing. Someone would say, well, that's it, we don't have any people living like you around here for resisting the sin of the world. But we're to do that within ourselves, to utterly take a serious approach to this matter, that we may not have this sin separating us between God. And I'm saying that this is all in Jesus Christ, and the remedy there is to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we look to Him in various ways. Sometimes you just remember His name. Remember how amazing Jesus Christ is. He died for my sins. I'm safe with God through Jesus Christ. So you can just look to Him like that. As some would say, you can just think about Him. That's a good thing to do. It's a good way to turn your heart from sinful thoughts. I've heard it said by our friend Dr. Masters at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, when you're tempted with sinful thoughts that start off a pattern, just change it and just set yourself up something to think about. Think about a project or something that's healthy and a good thing to think about, and change your thoughts over to that. And there's something to be said for that. He'd say that in a certain time you can't think very clearly on spiritual things, so just think on things that are good. Set up a gardening project you can think of, or something that you can do in your mind, and direct, convert, switch your thoughts across. Well, I think there's something to be said for that. Perhaps there's a time when that does work well, but to think of Jesus Christ, to be looking upon Him, I'm sure that we're not to be hindered from calling upon Him at any time, in any circumstance. He is the mediator between us and God. He is the real alternative to sin. It's not simply in just thinking about something healthy and pleasant. We need to think about Him. I'm saying that there may be times when you can just try to switch your thoughts off of something that you can see as being harmful and think in just a general positive way, but to look to Jesus Christ. Now, this depends on us treasuring up the Word of God, doesn't it? Getting to understand more about Jesus Christ so we can have a clearer and bigger a picture, not a physical picture, but a picture in our hearts of Him, so we're not just saying a word. We're not just saying Jesus' name. We're not taking it in vain, but we're really looking to our God and our Saviour and the one we can utterly rely on to come to. So we can look to Him. There's a sense in which we can be clinging to Him. And the Psalms, particularly, we get our devotional language, our language of worship, we get largely, not entirely, of course, but largely from the book of Psalms, the language of the heart to God of desperate people, hounded people, and troubled, and they cry out to the Lord. And that can be done all the time, to be praying, isn't it? All the time, at all different times. Sometimes it can be very short prayers, but to know that when you're looking to Jesus Christ, you're absolutely crying out to Him. I said something to amuse my friend in the middle here. I'm not quite sure what it is, but this is what we can do. And to remember that the person that's crying out and clinging to Christ, who's a Christian, is fully accepted with Him. We're very secure in Jesus Christ. Now, you see, one of the temptations of sin is to, as it were, backtrack and backpedal into all the different thoughts and consequences of the sin, whereas we need to be looking to Jesus Christ. He's the Saviour of our sins. When we've maybe lost a little bit of a battle on the way, we must think of Him. He must increase. We must decrease. I believe, help my unbelief. So I think you're hopefully getting the point of all this. Guarding our heart is the other thing I would say. We think of sins very much as actions. But if you start to work out what's going on, you'll see that, as Jesus said, it's out of the heart that evil proceeds. Watch for the warning signs, as it were. Too much love of the world. If there's not enough love for the brethren, for Christian fellowship, for being with Christians, but a much more love for the pleasures of the world, then our hearts are deceiving us and leading us astray. And what may appear quite innocent to begin with, it could become a snare to us. And we must watch our hearts. We can't, of course, see and understand all the mysterious ways that our hearts work and our motives work and really get to the bottom of them. And thankfully, we can't do it for other people. They have to do it for ourselves. But it's God that searches the heart. And you see in Isaiah 59 how the Spirit of God works. You can see in this chapter the state of the sinful people was described through that, and the consequences of it, of this being separate from God. The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their doings, verse 8. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. They couldn't work it out. Now doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. It reminds me of the, shouldn't be rude really, of the General Synod of the Church of England. You could see them all gathered together there, the hundreds of them gathered together to make some big decision, and yet they wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. You feel maybe this about others when you see the way they go about their lives and think they just need Jesus Christ. But this applies to all of us. We can all be like this, but wandering around in the dark, as it were, without eyes to see, because we're not taking heed to what we have, the great privilege that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not really living fully as Christians like we should be. This description in verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. A sad state to be in. We look for judgment, but there's none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied, and our sins before thee, indeed, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. It's, I could continue through this, but as you go on there, you see that there's a great failure, and you find this within churches, within individuals, within societies, even where something is said of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, it's in him. We saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Often you hear today, if God would raise up a man. And well, it's true historically that there have been men raised up by God over the years who've done great things, and things have happened through men being sent to preach the gospel. Is the principal means, and God has brought his blessing on the preaching of his word, and places and people have been greatly changed. But we don't rely upon men. This is important even for our church at this time, with our bishop being very unwell and the low state of things in many ways. But we are to rely on God. Look what he says. There was no man, there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And then you see this referring, I believe, most clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course. He is this righteousness, this salvation. He puts this on. He comes with vengeance on his enemies, those that will not repent, but with salvation for his people. God is the great force, the great act, the great sovereign and power. And he sends, as we see in verse 19 of our chapter, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Well, that standard is like a banner that's held up in a battle, and it's all the things of Christ, his glorious person, his utter ability to save, and his work of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the enemy comes in like a flood, when it's the worst time, the hardest time, when the believer is at his weakest, when he's quite without strength, then it's the Spirit of the Lord. And it's very important to get this right on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Today, people talk about the Holy Spirit as if they suddenly have a dream and everything's all washed away. Well, it is through Jesus Christ. It's not a dream, it's very real. And it is washed away, but through the blood of Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He makes the full power of Jesus Christ present toward his people. The full assurance of him taking us and keeping us and bringing us to his heavenly, eternal and glorious kingdom. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, sinner, you're in Jesus Christ. You're safe with him. Now, go, as Jesus said to the woman who'd been caught in adultery, now go away and sin no more. Do you think when she went away, she didn't sin anymore? I think when she went away, she said, I love that man. I love that man. I know he's my Savior. He saved me. I love him. You see, she was loving Christ, and she wasn't sinning. That was the opposite of sinning, was to love Christ. Look to Christ. I was saying to a friend the other day, when David was fighting Goliath, do you think he even looked at Goliath? Do you think he even thought about Goliath? He was thinking about God. It doesn't matter who Goliath is. Who's your Goliath before you? If you've got the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, you're safe. You're absolutely fine. And you can go away and sin no more. Now, when you do sin, I'm sorry that we will fall. Because we're just not there yet. We wish we were. Let's be very careful to continue looking unto Jesus. To be looking to him. Now there are some who go to such an extent that they say that Christianity, it's so much in Jesus Christ that you can forget the commandments. Just think about Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that whatsoever at all, saying that. We are to form our consciences with right and wrong, with God's commandments. It's very important that we have a clear conscience, that we don't just drift off into another dream world of just doing whatever we want and say, oh, well, we're following Jesus, so we're okay. No, following Jesus is directly the opposite of sin. So it's all to do with doing the opposite of what is sinful. And as we're challenged in our conscience, we look towards him for this grace from heaven to be poured out towards us, whether it's by just looking to him, clinging to him, praying to him, thinking it through theologically. However, all these aspects come into play as we think, as we're looking unto Jesus Christ. And people look for revival in the church. I quoted this last time to some of you. Someone went to hear a very good preacher speaking about revival. Very exciting. And said, wrote to me afterwards and said, it was very good, but I just wish that he'd said, Lord, begin with me. That's what our responsibility towards God. We can pray for great things, God pouring out his blessing upon the whole world. Imagine, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if there would be a sudden outpouring of God's Spirit and people would stop and they would come to Jesus Christ. Lord, save me, and change, and the changes that would go on throughout our city here, if it was London became known as a city where people loved the Lord Jesus Christ, where they loved their neighbours. They welcomed each one, and they all turned to the real God, and they were full of love and compassion. They didn't bother knocking their doors anymore because they were so secure. There was no police, because there was no crime anymore, because people just wanted this closeness with God. They hated this idea of sin now. They wanted to have this closeness with God and to know God's blessing, not just for themselves, but for everyone. Yes, we pray for that to come about. But let's start here, where the scripture starts, one by one, seeking that our sins are not the dominant feature of our life, separating us from God, but that we come to Him humbly, thanking Him for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can go on and love the Lord with all our hearts and might and strength and soul, our neighbours as ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that it's only sin that separates us from Thee. And we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners, that He brings all that come to Him, to God, the Father, through His precious blood that was shed on the cross. We thank Thee that He gives everlasting life. We thank Thee for peace with God. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help us in this daily battle against our sinful nature that it so easily hinders us from walking with Thee, from loving one another. Lord, we pray, Lord, for that great outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would not make excuses for ourselves, and that we pray that Thou would teach us to love one another and look, especially be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we give Him all honour and glory. We pray that He may be in our hearts and on our lips, His name, His precious name. We pray, Lord, that Thou would forgive us, that we've not esteemed Him practically as highly as we should have esteemed Him day by day. Lord, forgive us when we've been looking to ourselves to find a way out from our problems and our sins. And do, Lord, grant that we would be able to look and cling and pray to and behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We worship Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.